Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
That scene that you saw on the bottom left of the screen, chapter 21, that's from Matthew. That takes place, that event takes place hours, how many, I don't know, but hours after Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That was done on Sunday, Palm Sunday, and we just celebrated that a few days ago. The interesting thing about such videos, and I went through probably three or four trying to find the actual one I wanted to use. There's no footage of it, as you know. So, okay, you're not that asleep, are you? But there's a lot of different renditions of that scene. There's one from "What the Greatest Story Ever Told" from the 50s. "Jesus of Nazareth" that was made in the 70s. The "Son of God" movie that came out a few years ago, and there's a variety of them. And it's interesting because you'll see in these different ways that either the crowd reacts or the apostles react. There's one video that I have, it comes from the Gospel of John, in that account of Jesus doing this. And you see the apostles, they're not giddy, but they're kind of smiling, like, "All right, this is cool, man." And they're, you know, you can see them kind of getting into it. Others, there's one I have where Jesus, he looks frantic. He looks like he's just going bonkers. So I chose this one because I didn't want to see Jesus going bonkers. And I like the way the way it was portrayed when the attendants, even though he wanted to overturn their tables, he kind of firmly but gently moved them aside, right? He didn't shove the guys aside. He kind of just gently moved them and then forcefully knocked over the table. So anyway, all that to say to you, and this part really is not necessarily relative to what I'm going to share on, but, you know, in various theatrical versions of what God said, or not what, but how he said it, there's obviously some theatrical license, right? Because you don't really know for sure, and so you try to honor what you do know so it doesn't contradict. But here's the point I wanted to make before we talk about prayer tonight, and that is this. It's important that we are careful that we don't force our own connotation of how God speaks into his word. And let me give you an example of that. I may say to you something like this: "You know, God really spoke to me and said, Alan, you're a stupid knucklehead." And so you think, okay, now, does God really speak like that? Probably not. I don't think so. But I think the idea of that, and we should show grace when somebody says that, and that person isn't telling you, I'm not telling you, "Oh, I literally heard God. I heard the voice of God from heaven, and he said, Alan, you are a knucklehead." It's not that, but it's just we kind of impose upon God how we feel in times like that, or how we think, or how we talk to people, or how we correct people. And so we need to be careful about that. We don't need to be all, you know, hyper in our correction of people. "Oh, God doesn't talk like that. Oh, I heard you say that, and, you know, God wouldn't use it." So it's not so much that, but just be careful how you do that, because a lot of times that can lead to a false understanding of who God is in your own life and to the people you talk to about him. And so when we look to what the scripture tells us for sure, what we do know is that God does correct us. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to correct us, right? And Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit and how he does what he does, he used a word, very specific word, that speaks of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, as the one that comes alongside. And I think that's really important. He's not the one that comes in front of you and pokes his finger in your chest and says, "Jeff, that's not right." That's not the Lord. So that we do know. We understand from Scripture enough to kind of get a feel for how God reacts to ringtones going off, and see? And so he would overturn the table. No, he wouldn't. But so anyway, just remember that. That's not the Lord. So if you got that sense, man, I just, you know, God just really ticked off at me, man, and I just feel I'm just... I'm sorry, that's just not correct. You've kind of imposed your thinking onto the scriptures of how God does that, and that's not the case. So, you know, the theatrical license comes in, how does he put his arm around you? Okay, there you might say, man, I just felt it was like God had his arm around me like a tight side hug. All right, praise the Lord, that works, that fits with scripture. But if you tell me, you know, I felt like God was just coming up to me and saying, you are stupid, I'd have to say, no, that's not right. That's not the scripture. So the context of that video and the passage from Matthew behind me, it says, "Watch and pray." In Matthew, we'll jump around in a few places in the Gospels together in your Bibles. A few other places, I'm just going to have it on the screen. Hopefully, it's a little more visible than that. But the context of that particular scene in Matthew 21 is Jesus, he's very mad with what I would say those are unbelievers that are or have turned in that house of prayer into a den of thieves. But here's the bottom line, you guys, and this is where I want to kind of get to and spring from this point, and that is God the Son was upset about the misuse of the Father's house of prayer, the temple. That was the temple. And he said that this is to be a house of prayer. That's what it is to be. So that temple, and by the way, this temple, we'll talk about that in a few moments from the passage in Corinthians, but this body that I'm in as a believer, the body that you're in as a believer, is a temple. And it is meant to be, designed to be, a place, so to speak, where one communes with and talks with and fellowships with the living God. And so the sad thing about that is that I, and maybe you, don't avail yourself enough of that privilege, because it is a privilege and it is a blessing. It is a blessing just to talk and listen to the Lord, the blessing of talking with my Father in heaven. And the amazing thing, this blows me away, is that in Psalm, it's 116, it says, "I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear unto me, and therefore I'll call upon him as long as I live." But that first part of the verse there, verse 1, I love that. He's inclined his ear. He bends his ear to hear me. To hear me. And so the psalmist is just kind of blown away. He says, man, I can't believe this. The Lord, I love the Lord. He inclines his ear. He bends his ear. He wants to listen to what I have to say. So the psalmist didn't say, well, you know, I love the Lord because, you know, when Jeremiah speaks to him, the Lord listens. He didn't say that. He just said, just as a worshiper, I talk to the Lord and he inclines his ear. And so when we do pray, when I pray, maybe the issue is not that I don't, but am I doing it perhaps not as often as would bless the Lord? And his desire, as I mentioned to you, tying into that opening scene, is for that very thing. His desire is that we would commune, that we would talk, that we would have fellowship with him. And prayer is an integral part of that. It's a key element of fellowshipping with God is communication, right? How do you really have fellowship ultimately, that commonness with anyone, unless there's some form of communication? Communication is integral part of that. So the question to me that just kind of pops up is, why don't I do that more often? Because I'll sit here before you and tell you, I don't pray as much as I would like. And so what are the reasons why? I would say they're probably revolve around a couple things, one of which is just a struggle in my own flesh. Maybe thoughts like this, you know, my prayers, I don't think they're effective. Or I just don't really feel worthy. Or God already knows anyway, so why am I laying this out in detail? He already knows that. So there's a struggle in my flesh and all that kind of thinking and those doubts. And then the Bible says what is very real is spiritual forces of darkness that typically feed off the lies that I've already told myself. And so those forces of darkness, our enemy, will gladly use the fodder, the ammunition, the weaponry that we already give them, really. And so I've already kind of made it known that I'm thinking, oh, you know, my prayers aren't effective, or, you know, why even pray, because God already knows anyway, and I'm not worthy. And so the enemy can just jump on that and use that. And so spiritual forces of darkness, that's another reason. So I want to address tonight then not so much why I don't, or why perhaps you don't pray or pray as often as you might like, or certainly as God would like, not to make things right. Things are right with you because of what Jesus has done, but just to enhance your relationship with him. So the question then, why should we watch and pray? As Jesus said in Matthew 26 is where that comes from. He told the disciples, you need to watch and pray. And let me just throw this in, a little caveat here. This is not an exhaustive list. People have written books, written volumes on this topic. So obviously in our short time, that's not going to happen. But something very interesting that Jesus said there in Matthew 26, in verse 1, he said to the disciples to watch and to pray. And the idea there is just to be aware. Be aware of life around you. And then, in light of that, pray. So the first reason that we would do that, and I kind of already alluded to it, and that is this. It's my intended purpose. That's God's intended purpose for me, in other words, is to commune with him. And so I'm going to read to you from Matthew 21, actually. You're at 26, but you shouldn't be there. You should be at Matthew 21. Verse 13, and you heard from the video. And Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so because I am, because you are, as the scriptures say, a temple, a dwelling of the Lord, I'm going to read this to you because I know the screens are not clear. Do you not know, this is the Apostle Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And so keeping in mind that, and keeping in mind that he doesn't need us, but he chooses to be with us, he chooses to commune with us, and prayer being, as I already mentioned, an integral part of that, it's important. Because prayer is going to keep me connected. I think that's one of the main reasons why Jesus, when he gave that sample, when the disciples said, and you read about it in the Sermon on the Mount, hey, you know, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, and he went on and said, you pray something like this, our Father who art in heaven. But one of the things that he suggested there is to ask the Lord daily for your provision. Give us this day our daily bread, as we would say it. But I've always found that interesting. I hope you have too, that it was never set up to be kind of a monthly petition. Give us this day our monthly provision. Give us this day our annual provision. No, or give us this year, I guess you would say. But just that idea that inherent within prayers is come to him daily, seek him daily, stay connected. It's almost like God saying, I'm going to make it this way because I really want to hear from you. And I'm not sure that that's going to happen as much as I'd like. And so communing with the king, it's your purpose. That's why you're here. So again, tying that to the fact God doesn't need you. People say, oh, I'm here because God really needs me to do this. And God does not need you. If God needed you, he wouldn't be God. God doesn't have need. You have need. Because you are human. I am human. God does not have need, but he wants to. He desires that. And everything else falls underneath that. All the things you do for him. Oh, but I thought, you know, we're supposed to share our faith. Absolutely. Oh, I thought we're supposed to serve. Absolutely you're supposed to. But all those things are a means to the ultimate end of communing with God. That's your intended purpose. Number two, to diminish the effects, so to speak, of temptation. Well, let's look at Matthew 26. Flip back over to there. I probably should have put it in that order. I did not. I apologize. Matthew 26, verse 41. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of this very Passion Week that we celebrate this week. And in Matthew 26, 41, as he's there in the garden, he's been praying, and he says to the disciples, and specifically to Peter, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because I'm likely to do that. You are likely to enter into temptation, as our text says. It's kind of a propensity. But here's the thing, and there's so much more to this verse than just the point I want to make, but I'm just going to take the singular point here, and this is the point, is that when I'm talking and listening to the Lord, I'm not able to hear the whispers of temptation. It's just the way my brain works, and yours too, as a human, you can't hear two whispers or two conversations at the same time. I've tried to do that, and because my wife is in with the kids, I don't see her, with the children right now, I will have this true confession. There are times perhaps when we're watching something on television that's captivating me, and I'm just really, I want to hear the dialogue because it's pretty intense, and if you miss something, you know, maybe like a spy thriller, you've lost the whole thing, so you got to catch every word, you know, so the volume's up because I got to catch all this. And so, you know, maybe there's those times where we just want to break out into spontaneous conversation because, oh, you know, that's kind of like, you know, remember we had read that account of, you know, the Cold War spy or whatever. And so we begin to enter into conversation. Now, I can look at her in the eyes, but there's times that I'm just kind of got my brain, I'm listening to what she's saying. And I got what was said in the TV. I had no idea what she said. And then I'll get that look in her face that's like, in your response or your answer, and I got that blank look because, like, I have no idea. I can't fake this one. I don't know what you said. And so I'll say, "Hey, babe, I'm so sorry. So let me hit the beautiful pause button, and let's try this again." So I can't do both, and so there's beauty even in that in such a practical way. As I'm talking and listening to the Lord, less chance I'm going to be hearing the whispers of temptation. Number three, moving along here. Oh, I'm right on time. Number three. So I don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. I take this from Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to go ahead and, because it's easy to flip from Matthew to Luke, I'm going to do that. You are welcome to do that. And in Luke 18, a couple books to the right from Matthew, in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus, then he spoke a parable to them, that, in other words, the purpose, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he goes on to tell the parable about the judge and the woman that just petitioned him over and over and over. But the point is there, and this particular point that I want to make is this. Pray so you don't lose heart. Pray so you don't lose heart, because we have that. That just happens to us, right? There's times when I lose heart. I get weary. I'm exhausted by life. And so, therefore, Jesus said, I ought to. He told this parable because people ought to pray. We ought to pray. We must. We need to. The idea there of that text is that it behooves us. It benefits us to do that, so that we don't lose heart. And so if I'm losing heart, what do I need to do? I need to pray, because people lose heart. We lose heart. We find ourselves, as the old King James, I said, we faint. That men ought to pray that they not faint, I think is the way that was worded in the old King James. It's interesting as well that Jesus said, matter of fact, back in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray. He didn't say, well, if you pray. He said, when you pray. And so pray, otherwise you will lose heart. And so that's one of the reasons why we pray, because we can lose heart. It's just the reality. I wish that weren't the case, but it is. So there you have it. God's got a solution for that. Number four, to love an enemy in a very practical and life-altering way. I think you know this verse from Matthew chapter 5, but the bottom line is there in chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. And one of the practical ways he says to do that is to pray for them. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for your enemies. And what that does when I do that, when you do that, it keeps my heart, it keeps your heart from hardening. Because when you have an enemy, that's what happens. You get somebody, you know, whatever, it's a family member or a friend or somebody you had a transaction with, whatever, and the tendency is the heart gets hardened. And the Lord knows this about us. And so he says, hey, you know, pray for your enemies. Pray for them. It's going to help you. It's going to help them. It's life-altering. It'll affect that relationship. It'll affect your heart in a good way. So pray, and you will alter your life and somebody else's, your enemies specifically. Number five, pray to be part of God's healing of hearts. God's healing of hearts. I believe I put this... on this invisible screen that you can't read. James 5, pray for one another that you may be healed. In that latter part of chapter 5, James does talk about physical healing, but the word he uses here is applicable to even just the healing of the soul, just the idea of being made whole. It's not a word that specifically relates just to physical healing. And so when we pray for one another, we can be part of what God is doing to heal a person's heart and to encourage them, even through prayer. We do that directly, right? The Bible says encourage one another. But even in prayer, there is encouragement. There's that filling of courage when the heart needs that, when the heart is not full. I remember, and I've mentioned this from the pulpit before, but one of the astounding things to me when we lived in England many years ago in the mission field is I came to value people praying for me, their prayer support, much more than I did monetary support. In a short-term mission, everything kind of revolves, not everything, but that's certainly a key part of it. But when you're living someplace and after a month goes by and another month and month after month and you're in a strange place, a different culture and all that goes on in your head and your heart, and then when people start praying for you, there's a great wholeness that comes from that. And so you can be part of that. That's my point here, is pray for others. And you can be part of what God is doing to make their hearts whole. And it's again, it's kind of that cool thing. You get to be part of it. It's not like, oh, I really need you because I can't pull this off without you, Alan. No, he can totally do it, but it's, I want you to be part of it. I want to encourage this person. This person's heart, it needs to be made whole. And I want you to be, you get to be part of it. And so you pray for them. You can pray for them. And you can be part of that. Such an important reason. Number six, to experience, this sounds weird, but I didn't know how else to describe it. To experience corporate gratitude, a large group of thankfulness. Has this ever happened to you? You know, you hear a great story, or even a good joke for that matter, and you wished when you heard it, maybe you heard it on TV and you're by yourself, you're on the radio, you're driving and you hear this great story or hear this good joke or what have you. I mean, it's really good. It's not just, that's a good story. Oh, that's funny, huh? But it's like, wow, that's hilarious. Or that's such a powerful story. But you're by yourself and you're kind of wishing that, you know, your best friend or your brother or your sister or your spouse was there to share it with you, to hear it with you. And you think, oh gosh, and that's happened to me with my wife. Oh, I wish Billy was here. I'd love for her to hear this. You know, we could laugh together. We could celebrate together. We could rejoice together. And the reason is because we delight in that. We delight in sharing our joys with others. And I found this to be true on a week-by-week basis on Thursday nights in the men's study. Something that we started doing a few years ago is we would collect prayer requests of the guys that you know, pray for this or pray for that. And so the guys write it down, and then I just lead them in prayer, and we go through every one of these. And then at the end of the night, we distribute them, and everybody takes a couple of those. But the point is that after we do that, and then we hear about God's answer to that prayer, and then somebody will write it down, because otherwise we mean, I know. So somebody will write, and you can write on these slips here, you can write your prayer request or a praise report. You know, oh, God answered. Remember, we were praying for such and such. Well, you know, this happened. And so when I read that to the guys, invariably, you know, they clap. It's like, all right, that's great. Praise the Lord. That's great. Glad to hear that. Thanks for sharing that. And so we rejoice together. So this is from 2 Corinthians 1:8. This is a really powerful it's a powerful chapter, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, and it's going to take two slides to put this, but in the that opening chapter, it starts in verse 8. We were under, this is Paul the Apostle talking, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Kind of little insight. You may say, gosh, I'm going through this or that, and you know why. That's certainly insightful as it relates to that. But the point is coming here. The Lord has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he'll continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then, this is the point I wanted to make, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. In other words, as many are praying for particular needs, many then together get to give thanks when God answers that prayer. And there's just something special about that. It's like, yeah. And this, oh, that's awesome. And so there's a dynamic that's unique and special when there's a group of people doing that have been part of that. We were part of praying for this or that person or this need. And then they rejoice together. And it's a very unique experience. It's like corporate gratitude, not corporation, but corporate in a group, in a whole. And so that is an important thing. So pray and be part of that. Be part of that gratitude party, so to speak. Number 7, and we're almost done here, because I want to take a few minutes for prayer. How appropriate is that? Number 7, to accomplish our Father's plans. To accomplish our Father's plans, God's plans. James, again, on this, you don't have because you do not ask. Or some translations, you have not because you ask not. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Or I think in the King James it says you ask amiss, to spend it on your pleasures or passions, depending on the translations. And so, again, the Apostle James, he was kind of curt and short and to the point. That's just who he was. Says that we ask and we don't have because we ask amiss. We ask wrongly. Now it's interesting. He says we could ask to spend it on our passions, but wrongly there it could speak of morally or even logistically. It's just amiss. The request, the prayer, the petition is amiss. So it could be a wrong motive. And so there's the moral side of it. It could just be that it's just the wrong plan. It's not his will, or not his timing. And so that's why you've heard people say, well, God always answers prayers, but it may not always be a yes. It may be yes, but later. It may be yes. It may be no. It may be wait. But God does. And I was speaking moments ago of England. I bought this book many years ago in this great old used bookstore. It was in a part of London called Clapham Junction. I don't even know if this bookstore is still there, but it was an old three-story house built in the late 1800s. And this guy, he was a strange guy that owned it, but it was three stories and it was filled. It was a big house and it was filled. It was like walking into an old library of all these great books, first editions. And so I picked up this book on George Mueller. It's called George Mueller of Bristol. This particular biography is written by Dr. A.T. Pearson. And I found it so encouraging when we were living there. And I thought, oh, this would be interesting because it's about a guy that lived in Bristol and it was a part of England. It's not London, but because it would be west of London. And but he's famous for this orphanage. He started out with an orphanage to house, I don't know, like 10 kids, and eventually it's just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids. He had these multiple huge buildings, but started out in just, you know, a couple of rooms. But he was a great man of prayer. Incredible. So very encouraging. But I just wanted to read this to you. So this will help me read this to you. This is the house mother of the orphanage speaking. She said, "The children are dressed and they're ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat," the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. Well, George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room. So this is at a point where the orphanage has grown, obviously. You got 300 kids, so that's pretty massive, right? Those of you that have gone on short missions trips and worked in orphanages, imagine 300 kids. And it got even bigger than that, but anyway, so he asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And so he began to pray, and he thanked God for the food, and he waited. And George knew, at this point in his life, this guy has seen God do some pretty incredible things. He knew that God would provide food for the children, as he always had done before. Well, within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "last night I could not sleep, and somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning, so I got up and I baked 3 batches for you. I'll bring it in." Well, soon thereafter, there was another knock on the door. It was the milkman. His cart, because this is prior to automobiles, his cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and the milk would spoil by the time that the wheel was fixed, and so he came to the door and asked George if he could use some free milk. Well, George just smiled as the milkman brought in 10, these large cans of milk, and it was enough to fill 300 thirsty children. But here's the thing. George also had other things that he prayed for that he didn't see answers in 60 seconds. He had a couple of friends that he prayed for 60 years. And 60 years, and these guys still didn't come to faith. Now, he lived a pretty long time. I think he lived into his 90s. And these friends of his, I guess, were made of similar stock because they lived pretty long too. One of them came to faith right before George Mueller died, and the other one came to faith in Christ at his memorial. And so I always found that incredibly encouraging. Last point for you is this. I need to pray to grow me up in faith. And so the passage I put here is from James 5:16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Or I put it here in the NLT for you. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. So, you know, that for some people, that's just kind of a stumbling block. They read that and think, oh, man, you know, my life is just, you know, is it really that righteous? And I would answer, say, no, probably not. I doubt it. On the overall scheme of things, does the Lord want us to live in a right way amongst one another? Of course, absolutely, right? That's a no-brainer. But if I'm going to wait until I am righteous for God to hear my prayers, I may be waiting a long time. And so it's my righteous standing in Christ, his merit. That's the prerequisite, his merit. My earnestness, really, that's my part, my earnest prayer. In other words, it's a genuine plea. It's not like a token. Lord, I don't know, help Courtney get to the Philippines. All right, so what's for dinner? What are we eating tonight? It's earnest prayer. But here's the thing that really is it's mind-boggling to me. It avails much. It's powerful. It's effective. As it says in the NLT, it has great power and it produces wonderful results. And you think, really? My prayer, your prayer, is it just some people's prayer? No. It's a general statement to believers, and I struggle with this honestly. I can't fully comprehend it. I really can't understand why God works in that way, and how my prayer is going to accomplish much. It's going to have results. It just seems so. I don't know. It just seems bizarre, honestly. To me, that's the case. But God said it. That's the bottom line. That I just trust in that. If I got to figure that out, it's not faith. But God said it. It's there. It's in the pages of Scripture. And who better to say it than James? I mean, it's not this run-on theological sentence. I mean, it's just boom, boom. Okay, it just avails much. It produces much. It's effective. So I can believe it or not. I can say, well, I don't believe that. All right, then I'm probably not going to pray for people. But if I believe it, I'm going to pray for people. God says it, so I believe it. It's at the risk of this being a cheesy example or trite. I'll be very honest with you, though. There was a movie that came out recently, and my wife and I went to support it just because I like to support Christian films. And some of them you go and you kind of sit through them and think, wow, one day somebody will make a really good one, but that's okay. You know, we'll support it, and I'm okay with that. I spend my money. I want to see them keep moving them, and you know, practice makes perfect. So, but we saw this movie, War Room, and I tell you, it really stepped up my prayer life. Now, I haven't, you know, cleared out a space in my closet where I sit on the floor and post-it notes on the wall, but I have gone back to journaling prayer requests. And I'm writing them down, and it's filled with a lot of you guys by name, and I'm writing them down, and I'm praying for others like that grandma did in War Room, because of this passage in James, because God said, hey, do it, it's going to produce results. So I think, man, why am I stupid if I don't do that? Why would I not do that? And so this grandma in that movie, I mean, she just took God at face value. God, you said it, so I'm doing it. And so it was earnest prayer. And it's great. It's an opportunity to trust God to do only what he can do, right? And so I do that. And it's by faith. It's by faith that I believe he inclines his ear, right? I don't see God, right? No man has seen God the Father, the Bible says. But his word says that he does that, he inclines his ear. I believe it by faith. I believe what the Apostle James said, that my prayer is it's going to have results. So I'm going to trust those words, and I want you to as well. So that's all I wanted to share on prayer. I would like to, and I know for some this is a really awkward time, and I don't like putting people in awkward positions. I would just like us to pray. I don't know, if we took like maybe even just 5 minutes, and don't put any pressure on yourself. You don't want to pray aloud, you don't have to pray aloud, right? We put that pressure on ourselves. Oh, that means I got to pray. No, you know, it doesn't mean anything. But even just ask somebody, hey, what can I be praying for you? And so you could put some of this to work, and then maybe even just jot it down and say, you know, I'm going to pray for you. Don't say forever. Just say, I'm going to pray for you for the rest of this week, you know, on that particular thing. And how cool is that to leave here tonight? I think, man, I got somebody praying for me. It's awesome just to know that. I think that's just so priceless. And so it's important for us to do. It's why it's part of our intended design, right? It's a way to be part of something so much bigger than ourselves. When we pray, it's a way to grow in our faith. It's a way to help a brother or a sister. So if we could do that, just like 5 minutes, and then I'll ask Jake to come back. That was a beautiful time of worship. Did you know that those guys are, all three of those were brothers? Jake, who leads worship a lot on Sunday nights, and to his left in the middle there, was Chase, who is our young adults pastor, and then their little brother was playing the cajon. So that's kind of a cool little, the Von Trapp family from Sound of Music. So anyway, so let's do that. Let's take five and just ask somebody, hey, how can I be praying for you? And if you want to pray for them right then, that's great. And then in 5 minutes, Jake will come out, maybe Chase and their little brother, maybe not, but at least Jake. And then we'll spend the last 10 minutes in worship. The one that actually listens to us, right? The one that actually bends his ear. Oh, Alan's talking. Whoa. It's crazy, right? But that's what the Bible says. He bends his ear, he inclines his ear. Father, thank you for that. Lord, I can't think, Lord, of how many times I've read that passage, and I'm still astounded. I'm still amazed that you would not only listen, Lord, but that you would take those requests and that you would move upon them, Lord. It's really baffling, but it's true, Lord. You said it, and so God, help us, help me, help my brothers and sisters that have gathered here tonight to do it. Just to pray, Lord, to be part of what you're doing, to grow in our faith, to be part of our intended design, Lord, to be able to see you alter our lives. All of which happens through prayer, God. So, Lord, thanks. Lord, thanks for prayer. Thanks for the blessing that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.